And today I want to speak to you about one of the most precious gifts that God has given to mankind. You know, certainly the gift of eternal life stands above all others. And the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, is the most precious gift that makes eternal life possible. These are the greatest gifts that we can receive from our Father. But today I want to focus on another gift, one that's often overlooked because it's so regularly and readily available to us. And that is the gift of the Sabbath day. And it truly is a gift. I can think of no other reason God would bestow such a blessing upon his creation than as a supreme and gracious act of kindness. The Sabbath is not a burden. It's not a restriction. It is a gift from God to his people. And today I want to highlight some of the blessings that come from keeping the Sabbath day holy. So let's begin by turning to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis, the first chapter. If we want to understand the importance of the Sabbath and the first blessing it brings, we have to go back to the very beginning. Now, as we read, it's important to note an issue with the chapter break between Genesis chapters 1 and 2. So I want to point that out. The first creation account does not truly end at Genesis 1 and verse 31. It continues through to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. So biblical scholarship is nearly unanimous on this point. So we'll read straight through the chapter break as if it were not there. But before we do that, let's notice something back in verses 26 through 28. And then we'll drop down to verse 31, and then we'll read straight through to chapter 2 and verse 3. But Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So I highlight those verses because I want to underscore that it is the Creator God that we're talking about here. And this is important. You know, in a world that today rejects the Creator God, and indeed in the world when Moses was inspired to write down this creation account, where all the nations surrounding them were worshiping a whole host of pagan gods, the God of Scripture stands apart. He is the Creator. He fashioned us. He gave us life. And he defines our purpose. So it is the Creator God that we're talking about. So let's drop down to verse 31. And again, we'll read straight through to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3 as if the chapter break were not there. Verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, didn't that just flow just perfectly? Didn't it seem completely natural to read right through that chapter break and let the account end at chapter 2 and verse 3? So very clearly then, the Sabbath day was and is an integral part of this creation story, this first creation story. And it's a unique product of the Creator. It is the Creator God that made and fashioned and gave us his creation, the gift of the Sabbath day. And here is the first blessing of the Sabbath. The Sabbath ties us directly to the Creator God. It is a sign. It's an icon that points us not to Judaism, not to any man-made religion, but to the Creator himself. And we'll see more about this when we move over to Exodus, where we'll see that God has codified the Sabbath into national law for Israel. But while we're here in Genesis, let's take note of some clues, some other clues that we learn about this Creator God, just from examining this one section of Scripture. The first thing we can note is that God rested. Now, why do you suppose God rested? And what can we learn from meditating on this notion that God rested? God is an eternal being, so why does God need to rest? Well, obviously, God does not need to rest. He doesn't need the type of rest that we need. You know, our bodies experience shutdown and we need to sleep. That doesn't happen for God. But God does experience something else from this rest, and it's something that we can experience as well. It's a blessing that we can draw from being Sabbath keepers. The passage says that God completed the work, and then he saw that everything he had made. So he was able to pause and observe what he had done. He didn't just keep going, you know, create more, keep your eyes on the future, just go, 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 you know. No, he stopped and he observed what he had done. And what was his conclusion? He saw that everything he had made was good. And indeed, it was very good. So the first blessing that we receive when we imitate our Creator God by keeping the Sabbath is that we stop our work. We pause and we take a moment to look at what we have done, and we learn to appreciate what we have done. So God sees value in bringing something to completion and pausing to ponder that completion. The Sabbath teaches us that completion matters and that it's good to recognize it. The second thing we find here is that God finds value in contentment. He stopped to look at what he had created, and then he said, "This is good." You know, indeed, this is very good. He was content with his creation. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, if you could turn over there. Can you and I pause in our busy lives and just be content with where we are at? Forget about the future plans, you know, forget about past mistakes, you know, at least just for a moment. I mean, sure, we need to plan for the future, and sure, we need to learn from our mistakes. But just for this moment, this period of time known as the Sabbath day, let's just forget about all that and learn to be content. Just be content in the moment. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. Verse 24 states, "Nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God." And there is nothing better than this. This coming from the Elon Musk of the ancient world, you know, the Mark Zuckerberg of his time, you know, wealthy beyond measure. And his conclusion, Solomon's conclusion, was that nothing is better than for a man to just eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. To have moments of pure contentment in the here and in the now. Now, we can and we should be able to have this enjoyment with perhaps every meal that we have every single day. But the Sabbath day really affords us this opportunity to stop and to pause and to enjoy the labor that the six previous days have provided. There is a unique blessing in enjoying the fruit of our labor. While we should learn to be content with every day, the Sabbath gives us a structured space to do exactly this. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews the fourth chapter. So far we have learned from Genesis 1 that God values completion and God values contentment. But what does that have to do with us? You know, there's no implication in Genesis chapter 1 alone that suggests anything other than that this is what God did. How does this tie into what we should be doing? Hebrews chapter 4, let's read in verse 9. Verse 9, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." When we cease from our labor on the Sabbath, we're doing more than resting. We are entering into God's rest. God is inviting us into a relationship with him. And so the next thing we learn about God here is that he desires to have a relationship with those who worship him and who join him in keeping his Sabbath day holy. The Sabbath is relational. It is God saying, "Come rest with me." And so the blessings we've seen so far just from these few passages are: one, the blessing of completion; two, the blessing of contentment; and three, the blessing of relationship. God is a relational being. And so who then is this Creator God whom we worship? Who is this being that desires for us to enter into relationship with him? How is he a relational being? This great God who reveals himself to Moses as the great I Am, He's the self-existent one. He's without beginning of days or end of life. He simply is. That alone makes him unique from the pantheon of gods that Moses might have been familiar with. This is the God who calls himself I Am, and he claims to be creator of all things. This is the God who we worship, and who we are tied to when we keep the Sabbath day holy. But back there in Genesis chapter 1, the passage says, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." So this being is speaking with someone who shares his likeness and shares his image, and he's saying, let's make some more beings that share in our likeness and in our image. Who is talking to whom here? Well, for that, we go to John chapter 1. John, the first chapter, if you could turn over there. John, the first chapter, is the true beginning of it all. Before there was a physical universe, before there were galaxies and stars and planets and living creatures, notice what John records in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Dropping down to verse 14. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Sabbath keeper, again, is connected with this God, this relationship, this conversation that we see in Genesis chapter 1. It's not the recording of a schizophrenic God who's having a conversation with himself. This is the Word of God who is speaking to another who is also God and saying, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And we discover in verse 14 of John chapter 1 that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. So the God conversation that we get to eavesdrop into here, there in Genesis chapter 1, is none other than a conversation between Almighty God, who became Father, with the Word of God, who became a Son. And without him, that is, without Jesus Christ, nothing was made. John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That's quite an emphatic statement, isn't it? Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is the God whom we worship. Now here's another emphatic statement made by the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. Notice it doesn't get more direct than this. In verse 15, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Oh, let's pause right there. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God? What do we read back there in Genesis chapter 1? Let us make man in our image. A plurality of beings that have a shared image. Colossians 1 and verse 15 states that he, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So it's well established, when we observe the Sabbath day of Scripture, the seventh day of the week, we are entering into a relationship with this Creator God, who is Almighty God the Father, and the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, his Son. That's what the Sabbath day ties us to. That's who the Sabbath day ties us to. It ties us into a relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ in a way that is unique. Sunday doesn't do this. Sunday doesn't tie us directly into God as creator. Now, Sunday, in theory, is supposed to tie adherence to the resurrection. That's what they say. But I'm sorry to say that connection is a lie. It's simply inaccurate because the resurrection didn't occur on Sunday morning. It actually occurred the evening before, late Sabbath afternoon. But that's the subject of another sermon. I don't want this sermon to be about that, you know, about fixing doctrinal error. My goal for today is to stick with the positive and see the blessings the simple blessings of keeping the Sabbath day holy. So we'll proceed with that. So the author of Hebrews tells us that we as individual Christians and as God's church enter a relationship with the God of creation when we enter this weekly rest. Let's notice then how he establishes this same relationship with the nation of Israel. And we'll turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, God is going to enter into a relationship with people on a national level. And let's notice how he does this. Exodus chapter 20, we'll read verses 8 through 11. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal, your God. The Sabbath of who? Who does the Sabbath belong to? The Sabbath belongs to the Eternal God, and God is mentioned here by name, the Eternal God. Verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal, your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. But why, God? What is the reason that we shall do no work, our sons and our daughters, our male and female servants, our cattle, and the strangers who are within our gates? Why? Verse 11. For this reason. This is why. For in 6 days the Eternal made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Eternal blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so we see that for a nation that is to be governed by the Eternal God, if the Creator God is to be their king, you know, recall in Samuel where when the people were demanding from Samuel that they anoint them a king. Recall that Samuel prays to God and God tells Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That's 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. God was king over the nation of Israel. In Exodus chapter 20, they received a national law that anchors Israel to their king. Laws anchor us to the government that the law proceeds from. And what does that law require of the people? That they have no other gods before them. That they make no carved images that makes any attempt to represent his invisible majesty. That they reverence his name, you know, the Eternal God, the ever-living, self-existent God who stands apart from all of the pantheon of gods that exist only in the imaginations of men. And to observe his Sabbath day as holy and as a way to tie the nation he governs, to anchor that nation directly to that ever-living, self-existent, eternal God, who is also the Creator God. It's a perfect 4-point summary on how to worship the eternal Almighty Creator God and have him as king over the nation. It ties the people and the nation to the creation itself and to the Creator itself. And it underscores that we are created beings. Not only are we created beings, but we are his very own special creation, created in his very own image and likeness. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, is of course the second giving of the law. But let's notice an additional element that Deuteronomy brings out. If the Exodus law anchors us in creation, what does the commandment in Deuteronomy tie us to? Well, let's pick it up in verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Eternal your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Eternal your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Eternal your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Notice the reason Deuteronomy gives. It says, therefore, the Eternal, your God, commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Therefore? Oh, because of this. Because of what? Because you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Eternal God brought you out from there. If Exodus 20 anchors God's people into creation, then Deuteronomy 5 anchors God's people into redemption. The weekly Sabbath is a reminder that God's people were slaves who had been set free. The Sabbath day is a symbol of freedom. Think about it. Slaves don't get to take days off. Slaves don't get to pause and consider the completion of their efforts, because their efforts went to serve someone else's benefit. You know, there's no reason to pause and consider and see any value in completion. It's just go, go, go for the slave. They don't get to stop working. Slaves don't get to enjoy contentment. Slaves don't get to enter into a true and loving relationship with those whom they serve. And what is the biggest irony of the Sabbath day debate today? Well, let's turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I said I didn't want to get into that debate mindset where I feel compelled to expose doctrinal error. I said I wanted this sermon to be positive. You know, just focus on the blessings of the Sabbath. But I'm sorry, I can't help myself. So, the biggest irony of the Sabbath day debate today is that grace-only theology sees the Sabbath day as bondage. God's law is bondage. But what does James say? Notice James chapter 1 and verse 25. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So the position of perhaps millions of what we would call mainstream Christianity is that God's law is bondage. And when they say that God's law is bondage, typically they don't mean that they're free to commit adultery and murder. You know, they don't think it's okay to lie and steal. That's not what they're saying. Quite frankly, they're okay with the other nine commandments. But for some reason, it's the Sabbath day commandment that gets under their skin, right? And they see the Sabbath day as that hallmark commandment that stands for bondage. And that's just not an irony, in my opinion. It's an absurdity. It's absurd. The idea that God would command his people to take a day off, to be rested and refreshed, to spend time with your family and to give yourself over to prayer and the word of God. The idea that that would be bondage. No, brethren, that is liberty. And in that sense, Deuteronomy chapter 5 teaches us that the Sabbath day represents freedom from oppression. It's liberty. It's redemption. We have been redeemed. And the world hates us for that. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. Now, did you notice how in most of this sermon, by just examining aspects of the Sabbath day, we've learned a lot about God? We've learned about his very essence and his nature. We've learned about the things that God values. We learned that God is a creator. We learned that God is a relational being. We learned that he's a lawgiver and that he's a redeemer. So much to learn about God. It's almost as if the Sabbath points to God. Notice Exodus chapter 31 and verse 12. We'll read verses 12 and 13 and then drop down to verse 17. Verse 12, and the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies you. And then dropping down to verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Eternal made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. When we observe the Sabbath, it's like we're displaying a sign for all the world to see. And what is the function of that sign? You know, I've got a sign on the side of my van. It tells people what I do. It points, I guess you could say it points to me. It points to my business. The information there is all about me. Well, is that what being a Sabbath keeper is for me? Is it a sign to tell people about me, about what I do? Exodus 31 states that the Sabbath is a sign for God's people to know that it is He, the Creator God, who sanctifies us. If people look at me and see that I am set apart from their belief system because I keep the Sabbath day holy, well, I want them to know that the sign doesn't point to me, but it points to Him. It is He who sets me apart, who sanctified me. The sign points to God. Verse 17 says the sign is between God and His people. Why? Because in 6 days the Eternal made the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. The Sabbath as a sign points to God. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel the 20th chapter. Ezekiel 20 was a surprise for me. I knew about Exodus 31 as being the Sabbath is a sign for God's people passage. I knew that. But I was surprised to discover Ezekiel chapter 20. Let's notice Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. Verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they may know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies them. The Sabbath is a sign for no other reason than to demonstrate that it is the Eternal God who sanctifies us, who sets us apart. Do we boast in that? Do we boast in being a Sabbath keeper while millions who profess Christianity simply don't get it? Well, if we boast, let it be because we boast in God and we boast in Christ. Let it be that we announce without shame that our God and His ways are superior to all other ways of being. So bearing the sign of the Sabbath is another blessing of the Sabbath. And we can add that to our list of blessings. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter the 2nd chapter. We have the blessing to bear the sign, to hold it up like a banner and with neon lights that we worship the one and only true Creator God, the Eternal God, the Redeemer God, and the one who sanctifies us when we keep His Sabbath day holy. Don't be ashamed and embarrassed about God having sanctified you. The word sanctification has meaning. It means you have been set apart for a holy purpose. And if that sounds elitist, well, maybe it should, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, let's read in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Well, that sounds intoxicating, doesn't it? That's got an elitist ring to it. We're chosen, we're special, we're royal, we're holy. Let's read that again. It sounds so good. It's making me all tingly. So, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The sign points to God. We are His humble vessels, and we exist to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Not our marvelous light, His marvelous light. That's what the sign of the Sabbath that we bear does for the people who gaze upon it. When people look upon that sign, the sign points to the Eternal God, the Creator God. But let's get back to what the Sabbath does for you and me. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah the 58th chapter. I mentioned before the absurdity of viewing Sabbath observance as some form of bondage. And we saw the absurdity of that view just in seeing how Sabbath rest is a contradiction to slavery. It's because we have been redeemed from slavery that God gave us the Sabbath as rest. So in that sense, it really is silly and absurd, isn't it? That God would give His people a day off from their 6 days of labor, He would tell them to rest and to be refreshed rather than toil away in perpetual slavery. Surely the Sabbath is the opposite of bondage then, right? It's redemption, and we've already covered that. But let's notice here in Isaiah chapter 58, perhaps we can get a glimpse as to why people might view the commandment as bondage. Verse 13, Isaiah chapter 58. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the eternal, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the eternal, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the eternal has spoken. So we see it's not that people crave to return to slavery when they say that the Sabbath is bondage. I mean, sure, they probably love the idea of having a day off. But to do what? To do their own pleasure and to seek their own ways. You know, that's what the carnal mind wants to do, right? Don't tell me what I have to do, or don't tell me what I can't do on the Sabbath day. If you tell me what I can't do, then that's probably going to be what I want to do, right? I'm going to do what I want. Well, guess what? For some, that leads to bondage. That is a form of bondage. There are some people that are so driven, you know, perhaps some of you here in the congregation, you know, you find it hard to turn it off, don't you? You're driven and you thrive at being successful, or perhaps you just thrive at doing your own thing. And it takes a certain amount of discipline for you to be able to turn it down, to come Friday afternoon, time to wind it all down and get ready for the Sabbath. That may seem like bondage to some, but they just don't realize that the bondage is in not being able to turn it off and not being able to switch it over to being the honorable day of the Lord. But what happens when we do that? When we turn it off, the day becomes a delight. The passage says that God's Sabbath day is a delight when we delight in the eternal God, and he in turn causes us to ride on the high hills and feeds us with the heritage of Jacob. Now, in what way do you view the Sabbath day as a delight? Well, for me, an extra hour or two of sleep is a delight. You know, I certainly enjoy that. Having the entire family keeping the Sabbath means that we practically all return to home base around the same time, you know, Friday afternoon into the evening. We all get together around the same time, you know. So being able to put away the work, put away the school, and just winding down with the family, enjoy a Sabbath meal, that's a delight. What did the preacher in Ecclesiastes say? There is nothing better for a man to do than to eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. What about delighting in creation? You know, certainly being able to stop and smell the roses, right? I mean, literally, do that. Do you have roses in your flower bed? Stop and smell them. So take a moment to pause and consider his creation. I love it if I can take a moment on the Sabbath day to grab a cup of coffee and go sit out on my back deck and just take in the simple beauty that is in my backyard. That's a delight for me. I don't know if I would find time to do that during the week so much, you know. It's a Sabbath day delight. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. What about being here with you, brethren? You know what? For me, being here with God's people once a week, being able to pause what it is that I do for 6 days and come here and be with you all, you are a delight. Truly, you are. I mean, think about it. I've been on this earth for a few decades. You know, I've been around a lot of people in my life. I've had family and friends. I've had coworkers, acquaintances. You know, people come and go. But the brethren in God's church, we share a common bond that is God's Holy Spirit. We have a connection. You know, we see things eye to eye. I can make a deep spiritual bond and a connection with people here that I could never achieve anywhere else. Not with my own family, not with my mother, not with my sisters, not with my cousins or my high school friends, not with my coworkers. There's nowhere else on earth where I can achieve this bond of closeness and like-mindedness that I can get from being right here. It's not something we ought to take for granted. You know, is that important? Is it important to God that we have this with each other? Let's read verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, I've been attending the assembly of God's people now for nearly 40 years, and I can't even begin to imagine what it would be like, what my life would be like without this. I mean, permanently, without this. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 133. Psalm 133, we sang this in the second hymn, I believe it was. The fellowship of the brethren. The fellowship of the brethren for me is a Sabbath delight. It's a delightful thing. And so I'm thankful to God for it. Psalm 33 is one you know very well. We just sang it. So let's pick it up in verse 1. A song of ascents of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard. The beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Eternal commanded the blessing, life evermore. This is what we have with each other when we choose to include holy convocation into his Sabbath day. We choose to come together. We are a delight to each other. We can't do this by sitting at home. Someone was saying something about, you know, oh, do I need to come to church to be with God? You know, can't I just be with God at home? Sure, you can be with God at home, but you can't be with each other at home. So there's more to the Sabbath day and coming to church than being with God and listening to the sermon. You know, it's about the fellowship, and God certainly wants us to make that an integral part of our Sabbath day. So within this point of the Sabbath being a delight for me, I find delight in extra rest. I find delight in the extra time in God's word. I find delight in pausing to enjoy his creation. I find delight in the assembly of the brethren. In summary, brethren, the blessings of the Sabbath. Well, let me count the ways. When God rested, he set for us an example in what he values. God values the importance of completion. God values the importance of contentment. God values the importance of relationship. When we enter that relationship with God, we learn a little something about him. We learn that he's the creator. We learn that he is the lawgiver and how his law anchors us in creation and it anchors us in redemption. And the Sabbath day is a beacon of liberty. It's a sign. When we observe the Sabbath, we are blessed with bearing the sign that points to the God who set us apart, who sanctifies us, and has chosen us to be chosen and holy and special. To do what? To point to him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And finally, the blessing that we draw from keeping the Sabbath is that we are able to find it delightful. We are delighted that we can rest and be refreshed, that we can enjoy things like his own creation and to be with our families in ways that escape us during the week. And then we get to delight in the assembly of the brethren. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, I hope this has inspired some thoughts in your mind and how you have been blessed as a result of keeping God's Sabbath day holy. What are some of the blessings that you've enjoyed as a result of being a Sabbath keeper? How do you and your family find delight in the Lord on the Sabbath day?